Good morning, church. As is our custom, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand as we read the Word of God, if you're able. I know you just got comfortable. Today's about comfort. It's a short reading, though. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we've been studying the story of David and Goliath, and our reading today is one verse, verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Word of God says, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Heavenly Father, today we invite you to speak to us. We invite you to teach us. God, I pray that you will please minister to us through your word and by your spirit. God, that we may see you more clearly and that we may know your Son, Jesus, in whom we have hope and life and victory. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The more I study it, the more I realize that I think 1 Samuel chapter 17 should come with a warning label on it. Because I think that 1 Samuel chapter 17 is a chapter for people who are tired of talking about it, tired of theorizing about it, tired of planning for it. It's a chapter for people who are ready to just do the thing, who are ready to step into the ring against their giants, and who are ready to overcome the limits of ordinary, and who are willing to get beyond being comfortable. Here's something I'm learning. And I wrote it, well, I read it, and then I wrote it, and then every time I looked at it after it, I got scared of it. But the more I've thought about it, the more I start to believe it, and now the more sure I am of it, that comfort and obedience usually butt heads. Comfort and obedience usually butt heads. Now, you say, Adam, comfort is not a bad thing. And I get it. I like comfort. All right, comfort's not always a bad thing. For instance, it's a thing I desire. When I think of comfort, I think of things like a safe environment for me and my family. A little rest at the end of a long day of work. Hanging out and playing games with people that I like. Having enough money to be comfortable and secure. Things going smoothly rather than things being in complete chaos. I like all of those things. And those things, in and of themselves, none of them are deadly to us unless we put the priority of having those things above the priority of being faithful to God. If my desire for safety and security becomes the most important thing, becomes the dominant thing in my life, when I become most attentive to the desire to relax is when I am most susceptible and in danger. You see, this is why we're doing this Goliath Must Fall series, and this is why comfort, the giant of comfort, is one of the most scary giants there is, because it's about making a trade that is dangerous. And what I trade in, what I say I don't want, is God's very best for me. And what I take in its place is something that I like that may be pretty good. Good savings, financial security. Okay, that's not a bad thing. But if I take that instead of God's very best for my life, if I let that desire to reach, okay, I want to retire by 55, amen? How many of you are 60 and also wanted to retire by 55? Right, okay, so if I take that and I let that goal, if I give that priority so that I start saying, no, I can't be as generous with the mission of God because that's going to offset my, uh-oh. See, now toes are getting stepped on. But I can take a priority that is a good thing and I can trade it in and I miss the God thing that's much better for me, that God has designed for me because I'm so addicted to the good thing. I miss the God thing, that I miss an opportunity because I choose a safer route. And I start to think that my life is actually my life to do with what I want to do with it. If it gets even more deeper seated, I grow accustomed to my sin. I fail to confront it and remove it because that's hard. And after all, I'm familiar with it. I've learned how to live with it. Louis Giglio kind of gives a lesson based, it's a parable based on a bird's nest. Okay, that when the mama bird is going to have babies, the first thing she does, she prepares a nest for them. She goes through days of finding the right materials, getting it situated so that it holds together, and it's a safe place and it's a nurturing place for her to lay the eggs. She then sits on the eggs so that they're warm, and she keeps them warm, she keeps them safe. And then when they hatch, she spends all of her time flying around, gathering up all the things that they can eat, bringing it back, feeding them so that they can grow and be stronger. And then, when she decides they're ready, she kicks them out. And it's their job somewhere between the edge of the nest and the ground to figure out that they have wings and that they work. This is a parable. Because a nest is a good thing for a while. It's safe, it's comfortable, it's sheltered. And all of our spiritual baby needs are taken care of. But if we're not careful, then the giant of comfort tempts us to stay in the nest forever. But staying in the nest is not our goal. It's not what we were made for. Comfort and familiarity is not what God has called us towards. Jesus isn't simply flying back and forth all the time to keep delivering us more and more spiritual baby food because we're supposed to be grown up. He's got plenty of other babies he's feeding right now. I'm supposed to be out flying around because the calling of faith pushes us out of the nest, but often before we feel ready, but when God knows that we're ready. Ready is that interesting word, right? I remember 12 and a half years ago when my son was born and Kelly and I were handed our discharge papers and our baby. And the nurse said the words, "You're ready to go." And I said, "I am not. This cannot be all you're giving me to deal with what else you just handed me." And she said again, "You are, Dad. You're ready to go." I said, "He's much safer here. You know what you're doing. You're ready to go." That's the word, ready to go. And somewhere between the nest and the ground, we figure out that our wings work. And we see Giglio says, we see how Christ came into the world so that he could send us into the world. That we see how we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we can walk where he walked. That we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. And then we say, wow, flying is awesome. It's way better than the nest. And when our wings work, it's invigorating. And so we talk about opportunities. We talk about walking in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We talk about stepping out onto the water in obedience. We talk about prayer and action. We talk about hearts that are wide open to faith. And then a God who is wide open to us. And if we take the risk and go where God invites us, then God's conduit is deep and wide, and in faith we are invited into the story of a generous God. In faith, we are called to rally around the war cry that Christ has come and the battle is already won. Is it all right if I push it a little bit? I want to preach just a moment. Churches are really good at being nests. Churches are really good at being nests. We hang out here. We stay safe from the world out there. We spend our time together in comfort with people who are safe and make us feel comfortable. People who are a lot like us. And so we gather here where it's safe and we shout our war cry here with the bravery of knowing that we are out of range. But just like the army of Saul in 1 Samuel 17, we never actually move into battle against the giant. I want you to look at a few verses here. I read you verse 16 earlier. Let's read it again. For 40 days, the Philistine, Goliath, the giant, came forward every morning and evening, and he took his stand. For 40 days, they would gather, they would say war chants, they would stand there in their armor, and then the giant would come out, he would talk back, and then everyone would stand. No one moved. Look down at verse 20, though. Early in the morning, David left the flock in care of a shepherd and loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He approached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. He showed up to church a little late, but we'll let it be okay. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and he shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now jump down to verse 45. David, now talking to Goliath on the battlefield, the only one who would step out there, David. Now on the battlefield talking to Goliath, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and I will cut off your head. To this very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel, and all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it. He struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a sword, with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine, and he killed him. David If you followed this, he was the one who was sent to take supplies because he's the little brother. David, the little brother. Three of his older brothers are in the army. They're there. They line up every day. They say the war chant, and then they stay right behind the lines. David, the little brother, shows up, and in one afternoon, does what the entire army of soldiers couldn't do, wouldn't do, in a month and a half. One afternoon, he shows up, and he does it. You see, the army of Israel just might have been comfortable and complacent. They had food. They had tents. They even had some war cries. They had nice armor. They even had little brothers who would come and replenish the supplies if they were running low. But they weren't moving because their primary concern was staying alive. Their primary concern was taking care of themselves, was their own personal safety. They weren't moving. Their primary concern was not the glory of the living God. Faith thrives in discomfort. Faith thrives in discomfort. Listen to what your Bible says about faith, how it defines it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So when I can't see it, when I can't clearly make out that victory is assured, that things are going to go my way, when I can't see it, that everything's going to be all right, that God has my back, when I can't see it, faith is me going anyway. Faith is me stepping out and trusting, even when I can't see the end result. David ran into battle believing in his victory, not because he had figured everything out and could see how it all would end, but because he trusted that God was on his side and had prepared him for the fight. How often do we convince ourselves that we don't have to enter the battle until we feel strong enough, ready enough, or completely equipped? Well, that's not what God called us to do, to wait. All right, I want to go deeper with it again. The cross that brought us freedom. Brought pain to Jesus. I want to say it again. The cross that brought us freedom brought pain to Jesus. The cross that brought us freedom brought pain to Jesus. That I am alive because of his discomfort. Yes, thank you, Lord. I'm alive. Do we, church, identify with the crucifixion of Jesus as much as we identify with the resurrection of Jesus? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do we identify with the cross? I've been crucified with Christ. I am experiencing discomfort so that others may experience life. Do I identify with the cross, and does it mobilize me to step out of my comfort zones, to step out of where I feel? Because we build comfort zones, and then we build walls around our comfort zones. We call it a building. And then after, ooh, got a little ahead of myself. Felt good, though, David. It felt good. We build a comfort zone. We build walls around the comfort zone. And then sometimes we even build fences around the walls around our comfort zone. And the next thing we do is we look up and we realize we built a prison and we're inside. But at least it's comfortable. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. I may have missed it. I couldn't see it real clearly. Joe, you're a little closer. Cassidy, you're a little closer. Y'all can tell me. Does it say I delight in my comforts? I missed it, right? It wasn't in there. Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. When Jesus saved me and set me free, Jesus was enduring pain. The cross that brought me freedom brought him pain. And so as I live, at a point, there's a point where my feet in discipleship have to understand that they will need to carry me. If I'm going to walk with Jesus, my feet will have to carry me to places where I will endure pain so that others may know life. And I do it because I follow him. And if he's my Savior, if he's my Lord, if I'm his disciple, I follow him. If I won't follow him, I have to say I'm not what? I'm not his disciple if I won't follow him. Are you too comfortable to be an obedient disciple? The greatest and most transformational moments in our life happen when we are faced with our least comfortable choices. The greatest and most transformational moments in our church's life happen when we are forced to make uncomfortable choices and follow God into places we are not used to and we are not completely sure about. You see, there are some things that God does in your life just to show you that he's God. To prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's able to deliver you. That there would be no doubt in my life that God is with me and for me. There are things that are given to my life just to show me that God is with me and for me. And if God is for me, if God is for you, then what in this world will stand against us? You see, the point of our lives is the fame and the glory of Jesus Christ. When David goes into battle, it is not because David wants freedom. When David goes into battle, it's because God is being defamed. He shows up and he asks, hey, what does someone get? What is the king promised for the person who defeats this giant? And they said, oh man, he said that person's going to get a whole bunch of money. He'll get to marry one of his daughters, marry into the royal family. She's not that great of a prize, but don't worry about that. And then he says this great thing. He says, and their family won't ever be taxed. Man, you can get rid of taxes for life? Interesting. That's a pretty good offer that no one's taken. But David doesn't say he goes into battle for those things. Listen to what David says. In verse 26, he says, he goes, because you defy the armies of the living God. In verse 37, he says, the Lord who rescued me is going to deliver me. In verse 45, he says, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defiled. Or whom you defied. In verse 47, he says, all those gathered here will know it's not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands. Everything that motivates David is not his own reward. What motivates David is the glory of God. And he is willing to experience the discomfort because of the glory of God. We must align ourselves with God. Purposeful, meaningful, lasting life is the byproduct of walking closely with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit. But now watch this. We may do the right thing. We may try and align ourselves, we may do the right thing, the faithful thing, the obedient thing, and we may still be opposed and criticized. Look at verse 28. David's shown up. David says, I'm interested in seeing who's going to fight this Philistine. And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and he asked, why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. He comes down, the one who's going to deliver them shows up, and immediately they talk about him. He gets criticized, not just by the people he doesn't know, but by the people he does know. He gets criticized. He's trying to do the right thing, and he gets criticized for it. Now, maybe that only happens in ancient Israel. Church, I can tell you, we didn't leave that part in the past. But I can also tell you, I desire God's favor more than I desire man's favor. Galatians 1:10 says that if I wanted to please people, I would not be a minister of God. You can look it up. It's on my wall. I desire God's favor more. And if I lose standing with some of my critics to better align myself with God and His truth and His gospel and His love, then I choose God every time. Because the truth is, my critics have let me down so many times, but my God has always been faithful to me. And I wonder how many Christians, I wonder how many churches have been talked out of doing courageous and powerful things for God's kingdom because the complaining and the criticism from those who were uncomfortable just got to be too much. All right. I wonder how many Christians, see, I like it. I got at least one person willing to talk back to me. We could be here all night. I know you got a 1:30 tea time, so I don't want to mess it up. I wonder how many Christians and how many churches have been talked out of doing courageous and powerful things for God's kingdom because the complaining and the criticism from those who were uncomfortable just got to be too much. Church, this is truth. Christ's church is not a democracy. We have a king, and it's none of us. Even more, God doesn't call us to avoid the danger of a lost and dying world. God calls us and leads us into that lost and dying world with the sword of the Spirit in our hands, saying we have to quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us, because the night is coming and then no one can work. That's John 9:4. Now, I know this. The church is not a jet ski. The church is an ocean liner. Now, here's what I mean by that. Jet skis, if you've ever ridden one, they're a lot of fun. And they turn on a dime. If you've ever ridden with someone on a jet ski, and they turn it on a dime, do you know what happens to you? If you're not the person with the handlebars, you're ejected from the jet ski, and then all of a sudden swimming, which is also fun, is what you're doing. Jet skis turn on a dime, but you can throw people off of them. Ocean liners, on the other hand, turn slowly, tend not to have people fall off while they're doing it. Maybe there's some wisdom to the way that God has built the church so that it doesn't lose people. That's not the goal. But the Spirit is going to keep the church moving because it's our job to be what God calls us to be in our time and place by His Spirit and His Word. And Andy Stanley puts it like this. We don't end up where we hope to end up. That's not where we end up. Where we end up is at the end of whatever path we're on. Where we end up is at the end of whatever path we're on. And this is the part where, man, I was going to go over here to our teens. And I was going to say to them, you need to be very diligent in concerning yourself with who you spend time with and what you're doing with them, because they may be taking you on the wrong path. Man, wouldn't that have been good? Okay, so they're not here because they're off on the path in Mexico serving orphans. I think they get it. So I'm going to say it to y'all instead, because it's a good sermon. You need to be very diligent about the people you spend time with and about the decisions you make, because that will put you on the path that you're on and the steps that you're taking. And where you're going to end up is at the end of the path you're on, not just where you wish you'll end up. You need to be very diligent about that path. Now, here's a quick lesson I learned from movies about time travel. Now, Keith, we've talked about this. Keith, if y'all don't know, Keith Hughes has written books about time travel because he's a science fiction author. I have said some things that have offended my brother Keith when I said I hate stories about time travel because they ruin everything. Time travel ruins everything. And people always say, it didn't ruin Back to the Future. And I say, have you seen it? No. No. And they have. They think I'm wrong. I'll accept that I could be very wrong about this. However, I have noticed this from movies about time travel. We always think about time travel. You go back into the past, and we say, be very careful about what you change in the past, because the littlest changes have big effects on the present. And when you go back, then it's going to be all different because you made little changes in the past. But none of us think about our present lives as if the little things we do today have big effects on what's going on in the future, and that's a problem. Because the small things we do today, the little things we do, that if we're not diligent about them, they will come back to haunt us for decades. Because where we end up is at the end of the path we're walking on, not just where we want to be. Remember this. Life is short. And God is big. Life is short and God is big. So after the Philistines have been routed, and after the Israelites finish that journey, and they come back home, years later, As those soldiers reflect on their lives and they reflect on all of the battles they fought, I just wonder if there's a little regret. Maybe deeper than that. I wonder if there's some shame mixed in with it. That regret that they wasted 40 days when they could have been moving. When they could have been experiencing what God was giving them, victory. And they wasted 40 days in fear. I wonder if I'm going to have those same regrets when I look back on my life. Because I spend so much time waiting. Maybe even afraid, because I just want to get through having my fun, then I'll obey. I want to right now my fundamental priority is just to pursue my career. Once I'm done raising my kids, then I'll settle down and think about but I hope you know God is breaking into your story right now. And he's saying, it's time. You are ready. There's no more time to waste. Church, don't waste your days. We are not a people of comfort. We're a people of faith. And complacency and addiction to comfort is fundamentally about having our eyes glued to the wrong world. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 26 say, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes at the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer just beating the air. You see, we live on a planet with billions of people who do not know Jesus yet. And that number is growing exponentially every day. And that is why time is short, because the world is rattling at the hinges, and we have the answer. We have the hope. We have the truth. We have the life. We have Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, will we stop being so comfortable? And will we jump into battle? When will we get up and declare, God, I am available for whatever you want? I will do whatever you want me to do. When you call on me in the name of the Lord Almighty and for God's glory, I will step up. But I won't do it in my ability. I won't do it in my power. I won't do it in my strength. I will do it in your name. And in the name of Jesus, I will recognize that life is short and I don't have enough time to be complacent. Because I promise you this, God is able. Amen? Now, I started this by saying that this chapter should come with a warning label on it. But not just because it's uncomfortable. The reason I really said that was because the truth is it's addicting. Faith like this, it's addicting. This is why people who step out into the mission field and do that for years come back and have such a hard time adjusting back to this. Because they fell out of love with comfort. They fell out of love with security, and they fell in love with Jesus' mission, with God's kingdom, and with what that life feels like. Because once you experience God's deliverance, I never regret a night that I miss sleep because I get to pray. I will take a night of prayer. I regret nights that I miss sleep because I worry. But I don't regret missing sleep to pray. When you are calling out to God because you are overwhelmed and you are overmatched by what's happening around you, and then you see it get answered by God's miraculous provision, you get addicted to it. So much so that you start to mistrust normal, comfortable life. You begin to say to yourself, you know, if it's not uncomfortable, I don't know if I'm really interested in it. You see, that's not what I really want anymore. Because I saw the waters part, and I want to see the waters part again. Because I heard the thunder roar and I saw the smoke from the mountain when I heard the voice of God, I don't want to hear or see safe anymore. I want more of that. Because I want to taste the bread of heaven, and I want to drink the water. I drank the water from the rock when I was in the wilderness and I was sustained, and you're offering me safety. I'm not really interested in safety. I want more water from the rock. I want more bread from heaven. I want what only God can give me, not what I can secure for myself. I want to see walls crumble again. So if you're not offering me walls crumbling, I don't know how interested I am. I want to see giants fall dead again. And if you're not offering me a battle with a giant that I wouldn't take by myself, but I know in prayer my Jesus can go in and beat that giant. Those are the steps of faith I want to take. And I've learned I can't do that without getting outside of my comfort zone. I want to call the praise team and the prayer team up. I've thought a lot about this chapter, this text. And I've thought a lot about what Louis Giglio wrote about it in the Goliath Must Fall book. And he wrote this sentence that really caught my eye. He said, "A whole nation experienced freedom because of what one person did. David stepped up and answered the call, and a whole nation experienced freedom because of what one person did when they stepped out in faith." Is there a nation of people just waiting for you to show them the freedom of God? Maybe it's your family. And you can change the whole direction of your family by your faithful decision. Maybe it's a classroom. You may be the student or you may be the teacher, but maybe it's a classroom of people who are waiting to experience freedom because you step up in faith. Maybe it's your workplace, where a whole nation of people at work can gain the experience of freedom because one person steps up in faith. Maybe it's your church. Do you believe that Christian life is all about stepping out in faith, serving an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God whose boundaries are limitless. Or is your Christian life limited by your comfort zone? My prayer for you is that you step out in faith and in trust in the one who calls you, because he has defeated your giants. Amen? Let's stand and praise.